All right. Last time we spoke about righteousness, if you remember. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And we said that righteousness basically means to keep the law of Christ, to obey the commandments, all the commandments of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's our master. And the opposite of righteousness we look at today is unrighteousness. Okay? And that's what we're going to look at. And in fact, the destiny of a disciple depends on these two words, righteousness versus unrighteousness. And that's what we'll see, that righteousness will give us life and unrighteousness will give us death. Okay. In 1 Corinthians 6:9, Paul is writing to the Corinthians, "Know ye not?" In other words, he's actually telling them, "Don't you know? Don't you know?" He's questioning them. "Don't you know?" I mean, it's not a surprise. It's not something new. It's, "Don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." Now here he's writing to Christians, Christian disciple of Corinthian church, and they had dispute among the brethren. And a brother was taking another brother to the court. And that's where Paul is saying that, why you want to take the issue to the heathen? Solve your own issues, petty things that are among you. Just solve that. And if you want to be wrong, rather get wrong rather than taking the brother to the court. And he tells them, "Don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? He will not enter. Be not deceived." So don't be deceived in thinking that we can be unrighteous and still somehow squeeze into the kingdom gate. Okay, that's the point here. And how does the Corinthian know? Well, if you go to 1 Corinthians 10, if you have your Bible, you can go. We'll just go for a few passages. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." So here in this passage, we come to know, how do we know that unrighteous shall not inherit a kingdom, right? Because we can look to our fathers in the Old Testament, right? We can look to the Jewish church that was under the cloud, and they were the followers of Moses, right? And we know that all did not enter the promised land. And why did not they enter? Because verse 2 tells us, and were all baptized unto Moses into the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So 5 times he tells all had these privileges. They were all baptized. And then verse 5, he says, but many. The contrast to all is many. The word many basically means greater part, majority. Many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So we, don't you know? We know, right? We see the the Jewish church, right? The church that was in the wilderness, they did not enter the physical promised land of Canaan. The reason was because they were unrighteous. And that's what Hebrew is talking about. You know, Rudy was sharing. Remember that They did not enter because of unbelief, because they lusted after evil things. And if you go down to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and he tells what they did. They committed fornication, they went to idolatry, they tempted Christ, and so on. So, all of them had great privileges, but most of them were cast away through lust. So, what is unrighteousness? Well, it's defined for us in 1 John 5:17. All unrighteousness is sin. Plain and simple. All unrighteousness is sin. 1 John 3:4. Everyone practicing sin also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. So it's plain for us, right? Lawlessness is sin. So the lawless person is one who breaks, who violates, or who disobeys or transgresses the law. That's, now notice here is someone who is practicing. He is practicing. You're not talking about occasional time that, you know, we fall into sin and, you know, it's talking about a lifestyle, a deliberate lifestyle of practicing certain habits, bad habits or sin. He's talking about that. Sin is lawlessness, or lawlessness is sin, right? In fact, James put it very simply. He says this in James 4:17. To him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So you know what is right, but you don't do that, but you do the wrong, it is sin. Now, I want to give four more very important things about sin, which we can actually see from this verse in Hebrews 11:25, in the life of Moses. Four things about sin. Let's read the verse first. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. From this passage, we can draw four important things about sin. First thing is, sin is a choice. Notice it says choosing. Moses chose not to enjoy the pleasures of sin. That's the first thing. Let me read before that. Weymouth translation. Having determined. See that? Having determined. Contemporary English version says, He chose. So sin is a choice. Right? So simple. And today we have many Christians so-called saying that it's not a choice. It's something that we are born with. Right? They will say, or they say it's a inbuilt nature. You know, we just do it because that's how we are. Notice the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. They made a choice to misrepresent their givings. They made a choice, right? Not something they were born with, right? And remember, and this was, they were Christians. They made a choice. And this is so, so important that we understand that sin is just does not happen. It doesn't happen. It is a deliberate choice. It's a choice that we do. The second thing we learn about sin over here, if we just understand these things, it really, really will liberate us. Notice it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures. Oh, so this tells me sin has pleasures, right? It gives you pleasure, right? People, men and women, do not aggressively pursue something which is painful or something that will punish, give you punishment or consequences, right? All right? Why would someone do something if it's painful, right? Sin is not painful, right? At the beginning, it's not. It gives you pleasure. It gives you satisfaction. So that's something. So we cannot deny the fact that pleasures don't have sin. No, sorry. Sin does not have pleasure. Okay. Proverbs 20:17, a very nice verse. If you note, it's not in your book, in your notes, but you can read that. Proverbs 20:17 says, "Bread of deceit is sweet to a man." So, basically, bread of cheating is sweet, right? It's not bitter; it's sweet. It says, but here's the point. But afterwards, his mouth shall be filled with gravel. Do you think the prodigal son who left and his father's house and lived a righteous living, he did not enjoy that? Right? He enjoyed it, right? He enjoyed, he had fun. And all the money that he wasted, he really had fun. He enjoyed. So we should understand that sin gives pleasure. That's what causes people to go back to it, right? But here's the thing, the third point of sin, this pleasure is short-lived. It's just for little time. Oh man, this is so important, isn't it? It's just for a little time. That is amazing to just let it sink in our mind. See what it says here. In Vimit translation, the short-lived pleasures of sin. So it does not live for forever, right? It's just that little time. Because after that, it sends guilt, shame, condemnation, loss of reputation, good reputation, and shame, and many, many, many things, okay? That's what sin doesn't show you at that time. It doesn't show you that. Contemporary English says this: he chose to be mistreated with God's people instead of having the good time that sin could bring for a little while. So it can give you a good time for a little time, a little while. In English majority text, it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with people of God than to have the temporary pleasures of sin. But that's the problem. And that's the key thing to understand, that third point, that it is limited. Job 20 verse 4 to 7, it says, the triumph of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment. So we want to always keep that in our mind, that it is short-lived. Okay, it's short-lived. And the fourth point about sin is that it does have consequences. Not just natural consequences. Of course, there are natural consequences, right? If a smoker is having a bad habit of smoking, he will have the consequences. He'll have to face the consequences in this life. He will get sick, he will have lung cancer, he will die early, right? Also, people in his family would die early because smelling that smoke, right? But more importantly, it's eternal consequences. It's a permanent consequences. Okay? That's the first one. And we will go into chapter 6 of Romans today quickly and see the consequences, how... what is the destiny of sin? But let's look at our old life. Let's go back and look at old life, okay, before we were in Christ. Ephesians 2:1-3. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. I think the verse is not there, right?
Yes.
Is it?
Okay. Yes.
Among whom also we all had our conversation or lifestyle in time past in the lust of our flesh. And there's one word I want you to catch in this passage. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The important word that I want you to focus is fulfilling. We fulfilled every wrong desires and every wrong intention and pleasures that we had. Right? Whatever we desired, we fulfilled. That's how we lived, right? We didn't have to think twice. Isn't that true? We didn't have to think twice. Like, for example, if you had to lie, you could say lie as if you're speaking 100% truth, isn't it? And without any problem. Just one example, right? We fulfilled. Just like that. The word fulfill basically means it implies no restraints. It implies gratifying. The dictionary gives the meaning this: to bring into actuality, effect, or make real. To do, or to perform, or to obey, or to carry out. That's what we did. Like, we carried out the desires of the flesh and of the mind. To meet or to satisfy. So that's how we lived. We fulfilled. Okay. So keep in mind this word fulfilling as we go to Romans chapter 6. Okay? That's how we live. And Romans chapter 6 is an incredible chapter written by Paul. And this basically actually tells the beginning of our journey, the continuation of our journey, and what will be the end of the journey, depending on what choices we make. Basically, okay. Let's read, and you can underline some words when I say Romans 1:6. Let's read a few verses at the beginning. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, before this, Paul had just told in Romans 5 why law entered. Okay, and he was saying the law entered to show how sinful we are, because how righteous God is and how sinful we are. Okay, so the law entered to show, and then so that we could appreciate the death of Christ, the grace of God, and which is forgiveness from our sins, that we could understand that. So he's saying that, okay, so if we can understand the grace of God when we sin, then shall we continue sinning so that we keep understanding more the grace of God? That's his point, the argument here. The word, verse 2 says, God forbid. No. You see, no, meaning you cannot. Don't even think that way, he's saying. Now, here's the important word. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And the whole chapter, now he's going to actually expound in this phrase. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? A very powerful question he's asking. And this is the question we should ask ourselves. How shall I that is dead to sin can live any longer in it? When did you die to sin? This question. You might ask Paul this question, right? When did I die to sin? He gives verse 3. He tells us, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. That's right there, right? So the point of baptism, when I went into the water and I got baptized, I died. I means I'm talking about who? My old self. He died. He died there. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. So this is very interesting to understand. See, what Paul is saying, that Jesus Christ died, and when you are baptized, you are dying with him in the grave. So you old man goes in the grave with him. That like, now that's an important word, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So he's saying, in the same way Jesus was raised up and is a new life, that is resurrection, in newness of life, he's talking about resurrection. Okay, you will have resurrection. So, and he says the same thing again in verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. Now, what does that mean? Planted together. It means exactly the same. Just look at the verse before. He says baptism. So, to plant it together in likeness of his death, he's just using different ways of explaining the same thing. He's using a metaphor here of sowing, okay, and right, Paul uses the same in 1 Corinthians 15, right? Planted in corruption and you are raised in incorruption. So he's saying the same. You were planted together in baptism into his death. We shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. So again he makes the same thing. What he says, walk in newness of life. Here he says, likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6, same thing again. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified. Same thing, baptism. Crucified with him. So when did my old man get crucified? I mean, I literally did not get crucified on the cross, right? Jesus did. But he tells us in this context here, baptism is like crucifixion. So when we baptize someone, we should tell them that this is the time of your hanging, right? Old man hanging. Throw all that away. So execution time, electric chair time of the old man. that's really, and this is the thing that we should understand, that when we got baptized, we said, God, my old man is gone in that thing, and I am a new person now. I'm going to live now for another man, that is Christ. I'm going to be his servant. Because remember, fulfilling means that we were servant of sin. We were their slave. Sin said this, body said this, okay, I'll do that. Body said that, mind said this, we did it. Right? We were slaves and we were into habit of doing that. But now when our old man died in the grave through baptism and raises up, now we have a different master. Look in verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. So this we can understand now, if you think of the verse, and I think it's Galatians 2:20, right? When Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Paul is saying, my old man is dead, right? Crucified with Christ. Even in Colossians 3, he said, if you been what? Risen with Christ. Now that, when that happened? Baptism, right? Because when we went to the water, came out, we are risen with Christ. Seek now those things that are above. Okay? Because you died with Christ and your life is hid in Christ. That's it, what it says. So, when we see, if you go to Ephesians and Colossians, when he says, he had quickened you. These phrases come. He has quickened you. You were dead in trespasses and he has quickened you, or he has made you alive. He's talking about baptism. He made you alive when you came out of the baptism. So the result of baptism is so amazing, right? Number one, it gives you now the hope of the resurrection. That's why baptism now is so important, isn't it? In the church, it's so important, and people play games. Christians play games with baptism. It's just, you know, going in the water and basically saying that I'm a new believer now. That's it. And then you go and live same like an old man. So basically, your old man is not dead. You just went and had a nice bath, minus the soap, and you came out, and you're again the old man. Not for the disciples. No. Gone. It's not just having a bath, right? It's dying. the second result of baptism is this. He tells in verse 6 that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. What does that mean? That the body of sin might be destroyed. It basically, he's saying that you are not under the power of sin anymore. You don't have to obey him anymore. Okay? So he's saying that's the power now we have, that we do not have to obey and become his slave. Now remember, sin is personified, okay? Sin is not that this one person over there, okay? Alright? Sin is that what we make a choice, right? It's talking about ourselves, our old man doing the things. So the body of sin is destroyed, so that we are no more slave to sin, or even more easily understood, bad habits. We don't have to be slave to bad habits. We can break them. Notice what he says. For he, verse 7, is, for he that is dead is freed. That's freed, that word freed from sin. It's the same word that used when the servant was released, a slave was released in the year of Jubilee, right? So you are released from the power of sin. You don't have to now do that. Okay, and then so what happens when in baptism, what I'm doing when I get baptized, this means that I'm not any longer my own master. Sin is my master. Basically, I'm saying that I am my own master. It's just personified as, you know, person, but it's actually you, right? Sin, we are not our own master. Remember what we were our own master. We just read in Ephesians 4 right now. Fulfilling. My flesh said that. You know, I'm the master. Okay, I'll do it. My mind says this to do wrong. I'll do it, right? So we were our own master. Now our master is changed. We have laid aside all our goals, all our bad habits, and all that is wrong. And now we live for him. So, you know, we should not allow the old life to creep up again. Right? Our old life should not creep up. The things that we did should not creep back. We should not allow things that we once put aside to come back. Because, remember, the end of it is death. And you know, in Hebrews 12:1, let me just read this quickly here. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Notice a very important word in there. We might pass by. Easy. That's right, Woody. Easily. Easily. We are set free. You know, that basically means we can, when once we are set free from the power of sin, we can, not difficult to be, not hard, effort you have to put, easily can get entangled in the sin. Easy. That's the word that we have to remember. Don't think, you know, here's the problem. When we do something, we think, I can overcome this. I'm just this one time and, you know, I'll overcome it. Isn't it like that? That's the thought that comes in, you know. I'll overcome it, you know. No. It's just a starting to make things more easy for you, for us, okay. Easily get entangled in sin and we can succumb to it again. Okay, so that's the important point to remember. One translation I forgot, which I put over here, but it says the sin that so readily entangles our feet. So what do we learn in chapter 6, 1, 2, all the way we read to verse 10? We understand that you are dead, right? My old man is crucified, it's dead, it's buried. That's what we understand, which means that our old life is gone, dead. But the point is this, how to keep the old man continually dead, right? Because he keeps rising up again, right? In our lives, when we walk, so how to keep him down there? Well, Paul tells us how. And that's why chapter 6, verses 11, all the way to verse 20, he tells us in a practical way how to keep your old guy dead. Don't let him come up. And this is very practical, really. And this is how we should continue our journey. So we started our journey with what? Killing our old man, like through baptism. And now we continue in the journey by three ways. I mean, three things. Basically, they are all tied together. In verse 11, likewise, reckon ye. Now, why is he saying likewise? So let's read a few verses before that. He says, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, and death has no more dominion over him. So see, Jesus died, he is alive to God, and he is living for God, and forever now. He died once, and now death has no more power over him. For in that he died to sin once, but in that he lives to God, liveth to God. So, he died once, and he lives forever now to God, to fulfill his purpose and his will. So he said, look at this now. In the same manner, you, he goes on to say, reckon yourself. That's the thing that we should be doing. Now what does that mean, reckon? Reckon also yourself to be dead unto sin. See, notice that verb here, to be dead. And what we read before was, we were dead in the baptism, right? We were dead. But now, we have to reckon ourselves to be continually dead. Let me read one translation. Yeah. It's a NASB. It says, Okay, the word reckon basically means to consider, to calculate, to think. Okay, so it basically speaks of our mind. This is the way we should think. We should keep in mind all the time, remind ourselves, hey, we died. My old man died. I'm not that man. I die. It's dead. We have to remind ourselves. So it's pointing to a thinking. Okay? So we died in the baptism, and now we have to consider ourselves to be still dead, right? To the old life, and also to consider that now we are alive to God. That's what we have to consider. Merriam-Webster gives the definition of dead here. Lacking power to move. Dead doesn't move, right? Lacking power to move, feel, or respond, incapable of being stirred emotionally or intellectually, unresponsive, inanimate, no longer functioning. Listen to this. Lacking power or effect, no longer have interest, relevance, or significance, no longer active, completely out of touch with. Now put all this into the word dead. Okay? Paul says, you are dead to sin. Now put all this into that, right? Dead means what? No longer active. Completely out of touch to sin. I lack power to move, feel, or respond to sin. That's how we should be considering ourselves. That's what it means. So that's our thinking. Yes, contemporary English version. That's what I was looking for. It's here. Romans 6:11 says, in the same way, you must think of yourself as dead to the power of sin. This is how you should think. English Standard Version says, continually consider yourself dead as far as sin is concerned, but living to God. So this is what we have to consider. Not just we are dead to sin. That's half consideration. But we are alive to God. That's also we have to consider. Okay. We're living for God now. Now, how do I consider this? Now, there's a point, like, how do I just keep mentally thinking, I consider myself dead. No, I'm dead. Right? No, he gets to tell us practically how to do that. Verse 12. Let not sin. That's the word right there. This is how I reckon myself, right? Let not sin. Or do not permit. Do not allow sin to reign in your mortal body. Here again, sin is personified as a king, as a ruler, or as a tyrant, who has a desire of the mind and the members of the body. So, he said, don't allow, do not permit sin to rule over you, have dominion over you. Because guess what? What has happened in baptism? Sin has no dominion over you now, right? But now we have to make the choice not to allow to have rule over me. And we can do that, right? We can do that. That's what he's saying. That's the reason he's saying. So let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust thereof. And this is present imperative. Now, notice this is very important. Present imperative basically means continually do this, and this is a command. So in other words, he's saying that this is something we have to keep doing over and over and over and over and over again throughout our Christian journey. We have to keep doing this. This is like no end to it till we die, right? We keep doing this. This should be our lifestyle, basically. Not allowing. Not allowing. So wrong thought comes, I have to say, I'm not allowing. You know, wrong reaction comes, I'm not allowing. And we grow and we want to do that. Not allow it to reign. Because you know what, this, how does sin, or let's put a habit, for example. How does habit become ruler in our lives? How does it become? When we keep doing it over and over and over again, right? It becomes so habituated that you just can't stop it now, right? And that's so important that we need to check what habits we are forming, right? We can apply to our lives, to apply to our kids, right? Well, this is not going to hurt one time. Yeah, it might not hurt, but guess what? It will cause you to keep doing it again and again and again. And what happens? It will become a habit. And that's what we want to make sure, that we don't get into a bad habit. And the way to break the bad habit is simple. Stop the bad habit, right? Stop it. And not only that, but now you start doing what is good. Okay? Because you can just do half. Stop it. And then it's most likely you will do it again. But don't stop it. Replace it with something good. That's what we got to do. Okay, so here he says, let not sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. So let not sin work in your life. Or don't give him place. Simple it means. Don't give him place. And we'll quickly talk about how practically, realistically, we can do certain things not to give him place. Okay. One of the things I can think of is internet, right? Is internet. Be careful, right? We got to be careful because we can give place to sin, to reign. So it's so easy to get, you know. And guess what? You will go and it will become a habit. You know, that's how pornography, that's how many bad habits and vices develop, right? One thing is not going to hurt, right? But no, they're not realizing what Paul is saying here. It will become a habit. And then sin will take grab of you and you will be a slave to it. A slave means that you're going back to it again and again and again. And remember, sin does give pleasure. And that's short-lived. So it's short-lived, it's over, I have to go back again. It's short-lived, it's gone, I want to go back again. That's the cycle. And that's what Paul is saying, that you are released from that. You don't have to be slave to the master. I love this, what David said in Psalm 19 verse 13. keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. See, he's saying the same thing that Paul said. He's praying, God, let not it have dominion. Let not me become its slave. Then I shall be upright, he says. And I shall be innocent from the great transgression. So the presumptuous sin he's talking about is, it's something that, you know, is offspring of thoughts. Okay, or purpose, deliberation. It's not something just happened. It's presumptuous, means thoughtful. It's purposed. And let it not be have dominion over me. Basically, he's saying, let me never be brought into a habit of sinning. Because remember, in Hebrews, what happened to the children of Israel? They sinned presumptuously, and soon their hearts were hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, the next point comes to us, how not to allow sin to reign in our body. How not to allow? To habit not form in my body, in my life. What? Well, Paul tells the next verse. Basically, he's saying, stop yielding to it. Stop yielding, remember this word. Stop yielding your members. Who are the members here? What do you think the members are here? Stop yielding your members as instrument of unrighteousness. Romans 6:13 in NASB version, same verse, says the word yielding might not register or stick to our mind so vividly. Okay, so let me use another translation to help us understand. NASB says, and do not go on presenting the members of your body. Presenting the members. The members here are right here, right? My hands, my feet, my eyes, my mouth, my ears, my mind. These are all the members, right? So what is Paul saying? If you want to not allow sin to permit in your life, all these members over here, don't keep presenting them true as a tool to unrighteousness. So don't see, don't go where when you think you're going to fall into sin. Don't go there. Don't see. Basically, don't present your body. Okay. If my hand has a habit of slapping, for instance, don't present your members. Okay. We can apply to, understand with the habits, right? If I have a weakness, for example, weakness of, give me some idea, some weakness. You guys have all weakness. Come on, tell me. Maybe to eat junk, let's say. You know, your kids love that, okay? Weakness. I go to this pastry shop and, there's like so much to do and I just gorge there, for example. We don't do that, except for some. But don't present your body as a tool. Okay, don't go there. That's what he's saying. It's so simple, isn't it? It's so simple, Paul is saying. We don't need to have like 20 steps and, do this, that, and go pray to God and, God, deliver me and this is that. God. You just decide don't do it. Things pop up in your internet, put a guard, don't go visit those sites only, That's how you basically, he's saying, that's Paul is saying. If Paul was in this age, he would say, that's what we do, man. Put a privacy thing on and just have, some websites that are, profitable. Paul would do that, right? In this day and age. So do not go presenting, again, is the same present active imperative. You have to do this over and over and over and over again. A Young's translation says this, do not let your part of your body or parts of your body become a tool of wickedness. So that's how habit is formed. You do something, you keep doing it, and you keep doing it, and it becomes a habit. So we want to be careful with this, okay? So that's exactly what Paul is saying. Sin is a habit. Is a habit. We have to understand that. We need to really understand that we can break habits. And we need to not be the same person every time. We need to break habits. And the breaking habit is not just breaking habit. Forming a good habit against it. That will keep you going in the right direction. So stop doing it and start doing good. And you'll become habited to doing good. Like, for example, you know, I did not like to have coffee without sugar. Okay. I don't know, I'm just giving an example. But I started to have without sugar. Okay. It was, you know, at the beginning was like very hard. But now, I don't like coffee with sugar. What has happened? Like, this is exactly Paul is saying. Go to verse 'Okay, we'll come to that. Okay, I'll just show you that. So, we'll come to that. Verse 14. He says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." Meaning, we are not in a helpless state anymore now. Like we were in Ephesians, right? We were in a helpless state. We were fulfilling. We couldn't do anything, right? We just obeyed. But now, we don't have to. Verse 15. "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under grace? Law or under grace? God forbid. Know ye not..." Now, here's what I was pointing to. "Know ye not..." He's saying, don't you realize? Basically, Paul is saying, don't you realize from your personal experience that if you yield yourself servants to obey to something, you will become habituated to that. So he's saying that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether to sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. So he's saying that, don't you realize? Meaning, in other words, he's saying, okay, look back. You are your personal, you have experience, right? We have experience. Yeah, right. I did, and you know, I changed my bad into good habit, and just kept doing. Now I don't want to do that anymore, the bad one. So you can learn from experience. So he's saying same thing, you know, you do it in your spiritual life. Same thing. Look back. Amplified version says this: "Do you not know that if you continually surrender yourself to anyone to do his will, you are the slave of him whom you obey? Whether that to be sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to unrighteousness." So we have to observe from our own experience in the past that if you keep doing this, you develop a bad habit and you become slave to the thing. Again, we can give good example of smoker, gossiper, backbiter, cheater, liar, all these people, right? All these vices, we can say, if you, it becomes a habit and you easily do it. But when you break it and you start doing good, then you become habituated to do that good, and then you don't want to do that, right? In closing, so Paul is saying, verse 17, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin." See, you were servants of sin. When? In Ephesians, before your baptism, you were servants. "But you obeyed from heart that former doctrine which was delivered you." Again, he says the same thing. See, he's reminding it us again and again, verse 18. "Being then made free from sin." When that happened? He's go back to the beginning of the chapter, right? He's talking about the baptism. He's saying, you've been made free, released from the power of sin through baptism. You became servants of righteousness. So in that time, you have become slave of righteousness. What does slave of righteousness mean? Making good habits, right? He's just saying, slave to good habits now, good things. And we see this in Colossians and Ephesians. Paul keeps saying that, right? Put on, put off, right? No, he says, put off, put on, right? And put on. He keeps saying that. He's referring to the same thing. "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh." Now, this is the passage really clicked in my mind. "For as you have yielded or presented your members servants to uncleanness," and notice this one, "and to iniquity unto iniquity." That's what you're talking about here. habit forming, right? Anybody to sin, do sin. Habit, it just keeps going on and on. So in the same way now, even so now, present your members, servants to something good and keep doing that, and guess what has happened? That will become your habit now. And this will, he's saying, make you holy unto holiness. So the key is to present your body, members to good. So we should look for every opportunity where I can do good, right? Think good, do good to someone, and that will become my habit then. Find opportunity. In closing, this is the thing. The end. Now, this is the end of the journey on the choices we make, right? Verse 20, Paul says, "For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness." What does that mean? When you were servants of sin, slaves of sin, you were free from righteousness. I think he's saying that you didn't have to think twice to do wrong, really? Very easily, right? But now, what happens? There is a fight going in the mind, right? No, this is wrong. No, you know, that struggle goes on. I don't know, you know, that battle in your mind. No, I don't. Like a good example would be, I know I can eat. I'm just giving common examples so we can understand. Eating, right? For example. First, I didn't have to think about it, right? I didn't know knowledge about health or anything, let's say, you know, and who cares, diabetes and heart disease, what I didn't know. I just eat whatever, right? But now, we see that what we like, and there's a fight going on. You know, no, maybe. Let's have it. Forget it. Then immediately you think of something else, you know, and just try to. But earlier, you were slave, you were free from righteousness. Though. He's saying, you're free, yeah, who cares? I think that's the point he's saying, right? And in verse 21, "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is dead, death." So he said the result, the product of that choice was death. But now being made free from sin again, see, he's saying the same thing again. Reminding us, you are made free in your baptism from sin and become servants to God. You have your fruit unto holiness and the end of end everlasting. So he's saying the same point. He's saying, now you are dead. Consider yourself dead. Present your bodies, members, to good things and not to the bad things, bad sinful things. And he's saying, because you are alive to God. And then he's saying, and if you keep doing this, the end product of that would be permanent life. And then Paul ends with this marvelous verse, "For the salary of sin, sin will pay you salary, is death." And notice something in verse 21, "The fruit had he then in those things were now, you are now ashamed, for the end of those things is death." So these are the people, heathens are living that way, right? And their end is what? Death, right? Permanent death. Heathens live this way, right? They live in, they are free from righteousness. And what is their end? Death. And what Paul is saying in verse 23, he's saying the same death can be for the Christians. Wow, that's scary, isn't it? He's saying the same thing will be permanent death. For someone who is a Christian and then he goes back into sin, and his end would be permanent death. That's the destiny. So there could be two possible destination in the entire Bible. We see life versus destruction, perishing versus everlasting life in John 3:16, resurrection of life or resurrection of damnation, John 5:29, eternal death versus eternal life. Or eternal means permanent death or permanent life. So we should fear and don't keep engaging in bad habits, because the end result of that is going to be definitely destruction. Please understand the word "the end" in this passage. the end. When we sin, we have to ask, what is the end? And you know, guess what? Sin does not consider the end. The new man should consider the end. The old man does not consider the end. The old man considers right now, the moment short-lived pleasure. Amen? Amen.